God, it's like somebody else coming. Yesterday we had a memorial service for my father-in-law, and they thought about a story that, they said, hey, you have this amount of time, and the missionary said, well, I don't know how I can keep that because I don't have a watch. And so my father-in-law put his Rolex in the offering plate. So I thought about that tonight, so I don't know if anybody had a Rolex, but the offering plate was already passed, so I have a watch. And I was told 7 o'clock, so we'll try to keep that in mind. Me and May get out of here early, so that's you always have a good impression of someone that lets you out early as opposed to someone that lets you out late, for sure. So I'm going to tell you just a quick icebreaker, then we'll pray, and then we'll get down to God's Word. So just finished my class this past Friday, took a final exam. I'm sure many of you have taken final exams as well. My wife always says I'm very stressed out. I don't think I was so much this time, just because it was really, really quick and came and gone. And so I understand how when you prepare for final exam, your nerves and you're very nervous and you're scared and all these emotions. And if I don't pass the class, it costs me $3,300. So that's an even added incentive to pass the class. So there is this young man, and he was taking zoology, and he was very nervous about the final exam, and he studied and studied and studied. And he got to class, and he was all ready to go. He said, man, I put the work in. I'm ready to go. I'm going to get a good grade. I need this final because I'm struggling. I need this final to pass my class. And so he went to the final exam, the big classroom. If you've ever been to a big lecture hall in college, there's probably, I don't know, 300 seats in that lecture hall. Those are usually the most boring classes. And he sat down, and the professor, all he did was he pulled out these three legs of birds. And he said, I want you to take out a piece of paper, number your paper 1 through 3, and I want you to identify each one of these birds that are on here. And the guy says, unbelievable. I studied all night. I've studied for weeks. And this is the question. You ask me these questions about these three legs. I don't know what legs are. I mean, you can ask me anything. I'm ready to go. And he got so upset. He got his stuff, threw it on the ground. I said, I'm not even taking this exam. It's worthless. I have no idea what those legs are. And he started to get up and walk out, and the professor said, hey, young man, where are you going? He said, I don't know these three birds. I'm out of here. I have no idea. He said, well, before you go, what's your name? So he lifts up his pant legs, and he said, you guess, you tell me. And, he didn't pass the exam, and the professor could not tell his name by his legs. So, all right, let's pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity we have to open your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to know more about you, to gain knowledge about one of your attributes, Lord, that I find amazing, and one of your attributes that, Lord, is necessary for salvation. Lord, I pray that your words would come out of me, that you'd give me the words to say, and that we would come away here, Lord, with a newfound knowledge of you. We would come out changed. We would make a difference in this world for all eternity. Lord, our time is short here on this earth. I pray that we would use our time wisely, Lord, as you say in your word, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Lord, I pray you'd speak through me. Help me not to say anything that would be displeasing to you, Lord, but help my words to be honoring. In your name I pray. Amen. If you don't mind, if you could turn to Psalms 145, we'll be kind of going around the Bible tonight a little bit. So hopefully you have your fingers are exercised and stretched out. Hopefully. And we're going to start at Psalms 145, verses 8 through 9. And Psalms 145:8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And I want to talk tonight about the grace of God. And we define grace as free, unmerited love and favor of God. That's God's free love to you, God's free favor to you. And we're going to talk about how we get it and what we have to do for it, which is nothing. So divine grace, just this is Arthur Pink. I read his book, The Attributes of God. It says, divine grace is the sovereign and saving favor of God exercised in the bestowment of blessings upon those who have no merit in them and for which no compensation is demanded from them. If you look at Psalms 145:9, the Lord is good to all and his tender mercies over all his works. If you think about that, we don't operate this way as people. We think of, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You be good to me, I'll be good to you. You don't be good to me, and you better watch it, because I'm going to not be good back to you. So I have a friend, Tom, from church, and this guy, he moved to a, He moved here from Colorado. His wife was already here, and he said, hey, can you help me move into a storage unit? And it's summer, so this is when you know your friends are truly in Arizona. If they ask you to move for the summer and they say yes, that's a true friend. If they say no, it's a marginal friend at best, right? This is where you earn your friendship in Arizona, is when you do things for people in the summer because it's hot. So, and then whenever you help people move for whatever reason, they always like to bring donuts. Like, donuts is like the worst thing you can, like, you're thirsty. Hey, here's a donut. Like, oh man, that's so refreshing. Thank you. But people like donuts. I'm not one. I know my dad does. I don't really care for them. They're okay, but I could leave them or love them. So Tom asked me to help him, and he has his storage shed, and I said, okay, maybe two truckloads. Well, when I get there, he had a friend bring a 52-foot trailer, and he dropped it off, and he opened it up. He goes, well, it's not all the way full. It's not. It's only 95% full. I mean, it's pretty full. And so we helped him move into the storage unit. It was so much that he had to go rent another storage unit because we filled that one. And he's a tool guy. He's like a man's man, so he has all these tools. And this toolbox that, I don't even know, it was about 1,000 pounds. We had to take the drawers out because it was so heavy. And then about 6 months later, he found a house, and he said, hey, guess what? Can you help me move again? I was like, wow. So it's December, so it's better, right? It's not as bad. December, January. So we helped Tom move again. And many of us would think, okay, now Tom, he's a friend of mine. But man, so now my credit, I have one move in July, which is worth a lot of points, right? That's for friend points. That's really good. That's July. December, yeah, not so much. I mean, I'm helping him. And about 3 months after that, my gate started to act up, and Tom's kind of a jack of all trades. And so he offered to come to my house and fix it. And he did, and we went to dinner. But in our society, we think so much of, well, Tom, I did this for Tom. Tom better do for me. And if Tom doesn't do for me, then I don't like Tom. Tom's not my friend. But God is good to all. His grace is good to all. He doesn't require anything from us. He doesn't ask us for anything. His love is unconditional. And I learned something a couple years ago that blew my mind. And you might say, Sasso, that is the dumbest thing. I knew that the day I became a Christian. Well, I didn't. Okay, I didn't know this truth. Don't laugh at me, kids, right? And so I realized, I was taking this Bible study, and I learned that God's love is perfect. And you're like, well, I know that. But perfect in the sense that if I'm good, it's still the same. And the thing is, if I'm not good, it's still the same. His love is not dependent on me. His love is not dependent on if I come to church or like, hey, God, I preach a service, you know, at Vision Baptist Church. I mean, you love me more today, right? Because yesterday, I didn't do that. I was kind of bad yesterday, or I was speeding, and I got angry, I got in the flesh. You don't love me as much. Because humanly speaking, when we look at things like that, our love is not unconditional. They say a mother's love is unconditional, and I'm sure my mom loves me. I have a fan club of two. My mom's in there twice, right? And but there's things I can do to my mom that she would probably say, yeah, I'm cutting you off. Like, you're no good to me, right? But God, his love is unconditional. There's nothing I can do to God, or there's not enough sin that I can commit where he says, I'm not going to love you no more. There's nothing I have to do to gain his love. He doesn't love, if I preach every day 365, he doesn't love me anymore if I didn't preach at all, right? His love is not based on me, it's based on him. And that's a powerful truth. Let's go to Romans 11, chapter 6. Romans 11, chapter 6. That's in the New Testament there, if you don't know. Thank God for Index Bibles, if I could find this. Well, Romans is pretty easy to find. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and the Bible says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If you read Romans, you see the Apostle Paul he's quite intelligent, right? He's well educated. He's well trained. He knows, but some of his verses to me are like, huh? Right? And I scratch my head. And when I look at this verse, it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. And grace and works are two very separate things, right? It's like oil and water. They do not mix. They do not associate the same, right? Grace cannot be bought or earned, or it's not grace, right? It's God's charity alone. Grace is actually the opposite of works, right? If it's grace, then it's not works. If it's works, then it's not grace, right? Grace has nothing to do with you, has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God, right? God's favor, God's pardoning of us, right? Oil and water, light and darkness, two very different things. So if you say, I'd work for that, then that's not grace. And if you said, I did nothing but God alone, then you're like, wow, that's grace, right? They're two very separate things. Nothing to do with us. We have nothing to do with works, and that's good because we tend to mess things up. So let's go to Ephesians 2:8-9 and see where this verse comes alive to us and what that means for us, which I'm sure these are verses you are well versed in. Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved. So it's saying like there's nothing you did for that. It's by grace you are saved. Nothing you could do about it. Tomorrow I'll go to work, Lord willing, if God gives me the breath to wake up. And I expect at the end of the week to be paid, right? I'm not going to work hopefully because I have a good heart and I want to do great for my company. I want all those, but I'm incentivized by paycheck, right? Because to maintain 200 pounds, you have to eat. And so I'm like, if I want to eat, I have to go to work, right? So that's, I can't say, hey, work. I'm giving you work. I'm giving you grace. They're like, well, we're actually paying you, because if we don't pay you, it's against the law. We can't do that because you're working, right? And we associate things and wages, right? We work to get a wage. We do things to get a wage. But salvation is not of works. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And I think of this, right? And I think of verse 9. It says, not of works, just any man should boast. Because you know why? Because we're boasters. That's what we do. If we get a new car, I'm going to park right in front of the church, right? I might get a personal license plate that has my name on there. If I do something good, I want people to know about it, right? I want it to be acknowledged. I don't just want people, I want to tell you how good I am. We even do it in church, right? Well, I just want to let you know that there's three services. I attended all three, and I prayed about six times this week and read my Bible every day. And God loves me more today because I'm a good Christian, right? We boast in the things that we do for God as if, he said, your righteousness is like filthy rags. I'm not impressed with that. Well, good for you, you know. He doesn't care about that stuff. But if you think of salvation, you could say, well, I wasn't as bad a sinner as Leo. Leo, this guy. I looked at his Facebook page, and man, he was fighting with people on there, and he was, I've never seen your Facebook page. But we would boast, right? We would compare ourselves. We would say, well, I did. It's because I'm a good guy. God loves me, and that's why God saved me. These are the works. But this is the absolute truth, that we did nothing for our salvation, and there's nothing that we can do for God to save us. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then out of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And I think that's just a good example of that. We had the reception for my father-in-law that passed away, and we had like 125 people there, and we had about 150 plates of food, right? And the food was for everybody. It was freely for everybody. We didn't charge anybody. There was no fee. It was there for your taking. And I would say maybe 75 people came and got a plate. And some people told them where it was from. They're like, oh, I didn't realize it was from that Mexican restaurant. Let me go back and get a plate. Like, wow, that's good. It's actually like not homemade. It's actually made by someone else, you know. And they got a plate, and the food was available to everyone, but not everybody got the food, right? And that's God's grace to us. It's available to all, but not all take advantage of that. It's freely given to all. So we're going to go over three things about God's grace. One, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. We're staying in the New Testament here. New Testament, sorry. Getting confused myself. 2 Timothy 1:9, the Bible says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So one thing about God's grace is that it's eternal. It was planned before exercised. It was purposed before imparted. It was the purpose of God from all eternity to impart a salvation for mankind. His grace was free. He had a plan from the beginning. If you think about God, God is in no sense of time. He always was, and he always will be, and he always is. In our mind, our lives are marked by, right, a little dash, the day we're born, the day we die. But God is not. It's certain. He has no essence of time. He's eternal God. And his grace is eternal as well. He had a plan for us from the world began. In 2 Timothy 1:9, we find that he was according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. So if it was before the world began, I think we were not here because there was no world for us to occupy. So he already had a plan before we were even thought of. He thought of us because he had a plan for us, right? His grace is eternal. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. This is a good one. So his being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing about God's grace. It's free. It doesn't cost anything. I talked about my mom one time, and I said when she goes to these conventions, she likes to get all the free pens and all the free items that come out, right? And cheap is good, but they say free is better, right? If it's free, give me three, right? This is what I want. And the great thing about God's grace is that it is free, right? We are justified freely by his grace. There's nothing we do for it. There's nothing that we can do for it. He freely favors us. He freely helps us. He freely says, hey, because of who I am, I'm going to redeem you through my son, Christ Jesus. Because I love you, because I favor you, because you're one of mine, because of mankind. And he said, like we learned in Psalms 145, that God is good to all people, right? I wish I could say that about myself. Like, Sasso is good to all people, but I'm here in the pulpit, right? And that's a lie. That's not always true in my life, right? But God's grace is free. So we find out it's eternal, it's free. And then let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Just turn the page over there. The Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Great grace reigns unto righteousness. So you have one man's sin that ruined everything, right? Adam messed up. And you said, man, Adam only had two choices and he messed up. I have 12 trillion choices. How am I supposed to mess up, right? But by one man's sin, we were condemned. But God said, hey, they're in need of a pardon. And through his sovereignty, I'm going to go and I'm going to provide my son, Jesus Christ, to take that away. So he says, sinneth reign unto death, even so my grace. So grace, because his favor, because he loves us, it's going to reign through his righteousness that we could have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He had a plan. He was sovereign. God allows things, right? If anything happens in your life that may not seem right, God allowed it, right? God allowed it to happen. Even the things that we don't understand, even the things that are absolutely heartbreaking, even the things that cause us much pain, God allowed it for his purpose and for his will for our life. So three things we know. He's eternal. God's grace is eternal. God's grace is free. God's grace is sovereign. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And this is a great verse that I love in Hebrews. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. That means boldly, just to come. We were supposed to come reverently, but we can come boldly and say, God, you know what? I need help. I'm struggling. Tonight, do you need help in your life? Are there things in your life that are going on that you said, man, I need help. I just can't do it on my own. Do you need God's favor, right? My wife will ask our kids, hey, do you want a stick of gum? And they'll say, no, I'm good. She absolutely hates that, right? She wants to say, no, thank you, right? It's not, I'm good. It's no, thank you, right? And sometimes God says, hey, come boldly into my throne of grace. And this is what we say. No, I'm good. I got it, right? I think of my friend. I disciple him and we met on Friday. And we have a Friday night ministry called Freedom That Lasts. And he said, Sasso, I just want to let you know, man, I'm struggling. I can't do it. And I said, Brian, you're 100% right. You can't. You're hopeless. You're helpless. But we have help here. God says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, we may obtain his favor, his help, that find grace in the help in time of need. There was a time where Rebecca's dad was moving into a care facility, and we were trying to move his stuff from his home to his new care facility. And my brother-in-law was supposed to help me, and so I showed up at his house, and they said, hey, he's not available today, so you're kind of on your own. You can take one of my kids, which didn't seem like much help because I looked at her kids, and I'm like, it's like 60 pounds. Like, how's he going to help me, you know? I said, no, thank you. I got upset. And I said, this is the help you're going to give me. You let me borrow your truck so I can do the work. Like, this is unbelievable. So I got really mad. I called Rebecca and I said, hey, did you know that he wasn't going to help me? And she goes, no, I didn't know. I go, this is unbelievable. I'm here to help. I'm here to help someone else. I'm not here to help all by myself. She goes, well, take one of her kids. And I said, I was upset. I go, I ain't taking anybody. I'm just going on my own. I'm just going to do it. I got really upset. And I went to my mother-in-law's house and no, she wasn't there either. And I said, she goes, well, you want me to bring over Nate? I said, I don't want to wait 25 minutes. I just want to get this done. I got a lot to do today. I'm just going to do it on my own. And then I saw what I had to do on my own, and I started to rethink what I was thinking. And in anger, I'm like, I'm just going to do it anyway. I got mad. And probably when I get to maybe 10 more years, if God gives me that, my Al 1 through 4 are going to say, hey, you probably should have asked for help with the couches. Leverage is a good idea, but it's not everything. So I loaded these couches, and I struggled, and it took me longer, and I almost ripped my pants. It's a bad situation, right? And I realized, like, I should have took the help, right? But spiritually, we do that much the same, right? We struggle in our Christian life. We get behind. We don't ask God for help. We try to do things on our own. We say, I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm doing okay. I'm doing good. But we don't ever ask God for help. We don't ever pray to him. We don't even open our Bible. People say, well, I pray a lot. I don't have time to read my Bible. And you could say, well, that's good, but one person's doing all the talking and it's the wrong person, right? When you pray and don't read your Bible because you're the one talking and God's not talking to you. And I love this verse because we have help if we will seek it. It is a throne of grace, a throne of help, a throne of favor that we can go to if we just ask God, right? I could have simply just took my nephews with me, right? I could have simply took two of them with me to help me. But the bonehead I was, I said, no, I got it. I'm good. And I wasn't good. I struggled, and gracefully, Rebecca met me at the care facility. My son was there, and my back was spared for the day, right? But sometimes, spiritually, we do that the same. Let's go to John chapter 1:17. John chapter 1:17. I want to know that tonight, that eternal life is a gift that God gives us. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The laws were given by Moses, but grace and truth perfectly exemplified when he came to die. When he came to die for our sins, that was the grace of God. The truth of God was his son, Jesus Christ, right? They perfectly exemplify that. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, look at verses 15 through 19. This is kind of going over the verses that we just read, the same thing, but not as the offense in verse 15, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we have Adam as our father for all of us, right? He's the first man alive. And what did he do? He sinned. He messed up, right? So through Adam, sin entered the world, and we were all condemned, right? The moment I came out of the womb, I was already a sinner. And then it didn't take long. I started sinning on my own, right? I've been sinning ever since for 44 years, right? Not proud of that, but that's my condition, right? But God sent his son. His son was obedient, came down to earth. So by his obedience to us, by one man's obedience, we all can all be saved, right? We all have the gift of grace that God offers us. If God's obedience prevails over man's disobedience, as we see in this verse, right? By God's grace. We look at Romans 2:8 again, right? For by grace are we saved through faith, and not out of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's always about God's grace in our life. So let's look at Acts 20:24 and look at God's grace through the gospel. God's grace through the gospel. I'm not sure if I have that right. Okay, I do. So verse 24 says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. This is the Apostle Paul talking, right? He's talking about the afflictions he's going through, the persecutions. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel states we are saved by grace, right? If we are not saved by grace, you cannot be saved at all, right? We can't decide. There's not 100 ways to heaven. There's not 2 ways to heaven. There's not your own way to heaven, right? There's God's way to heaven, right? If you look at the Apostle Paul, that was his mission. He said, I don't care what I go through. I don't care what happens to me. But my goal is that I would tell people, I would testify of God's goodness, of God's salvation, of God's gospel to those that need to hear it. I think of here, if we are not saved by grace, I would say it at all. God's unspeakable gift is his grace. We are hopeless, desperate, destined for hell. Even when we are ignorant and we don't even know we're on our way to hell. We're on our way to hell. I think of we had this bus ministry and we're trying to get these kids, and we went to some rough neighborhoods, and we even saw like a young kid get murdered while we were in that ministry. And to get them to come, we said, well, they like to come, and we'll play a game with them. And so we started to play, you know, like flag football. And they got bored of that. So we're like, all right, let's just open up the gates here and let's just play tackle football. And which is probably a big mistake. So the insurance didn't know. So our premiums didn't go up, but they probably would have. And so we played. And so I was a quarterback, and the other guy, when the youth leader, was a quarterback. And we started to get kids like crazy, which probably not, you know, incentivized, and they'd get these. And so these games got bigger, and some of these kids actually played football for real, and they were good. And we had some great games, and there were some hard hits. And I think a kid broke his arm, and he came back like once or twice, and never played tackle football ever again. Just watched from the sideline. And kids would go home all beat up and tired, and we had a great time. It was great. It was just all these hard hits. The thing was, we said, hey, I'm in a suit. You can't be hitting me. You know what I mean? At that time, I think I was like 245 pounds. I said, you probably won't hit me anyway, but you can't hit me. I'm too slow. I'm too fat. Just please, just leave me alone. You know, I want to live my life a little bit. Well, the other guy, he was skinny, fast. He could move around, super cocky. And he said, well, I don't care. If you think you can hit me, you hit me. And so nobody ever hit him. So one day we were playing, and he went back, and here's this big kid that, you know, wanted to get him so bad. And he moved out of the way like nothing, because he always did that. And the kid got mad and he slipped and fell. Well, usually, like after he moved away, he found somebody and threw the pass to them. Well, in this instance, he totally forgot. Like I don't know what happened in his brain that he would forget a 250 pound kid that literally went by him. And logically, like he's still there. He just didn't lay there and wait. But he stood in the same spot. He ducked him and stood right here. The kid fell down, and then what did he do? He got back up. And guess what he did? He hit him so hard that like his soul left his body. I was like, oh my word, right? How could he forget? And he got clobbered, and he was, I don't know, he was out. We had to get the smelling salts, and he was a pastor's son. We had to get him out and clean him up a little bit, right? And that sometimes we forget, right? We forget that where we were. We forget our desperate situation. We forget without God's grace, and it can ultimately destroy us. Let's look at Romans 3:19 and see our condition. See what we were before accepting Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here tonight because you have not accepted him. You don't know him. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatsoever things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." I don't know if you know this or not, but before you were saved, you were guilty before God, right? You were condemned. If you think about John 3:18, right? Let's go to John 3:18 real quick, the verse that deals with this. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Right? We forget where we were, but we were sentenced to life already. We didn't have to go through a trial. God just says, "Hey, if you didn't believe in me, you're condemned already." So tonight, we're going to kind of start to wrap up here, but will you accept his free grace? Let's go to Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10. That one's a little bit harder to find, sorry. But it's in the Bible. It's there. The Bible says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn." God's here, he's talking about the second death, the second coming, I'm sorry, when he will complete the destruction of the serpent and all opposed to him, all that oppose his rule. Death will be swallowed up. He'll have victory in that day as well. Jesus dying. At that point, if you always think about Jesus when he died and the people that were there that witnessed his dying, things seemed absolutely hopeless. Here's your Messiah that you believed in. He's dead and you're crushed. And you're like, what happened? Like, how could this happen to us? Right? But in this verse, it talks about a second coming, how he's going to come back. And the house of David, the Israelites, right, they're going to look at him and they're going to be sorrowful, right, because they're going to realize they crucified him. And they're not alone in that, right? Our sins did the same thing for him as well. The mourning is part of the fruit, is something that we'll do, is mourning is part of conviction. That's God's, it's an example of God working in our heart. If you're not sorrowful for your sin, I don't know how you can say you're saved, because the very person you love, you're hurting, and if it doesn't bother you, or you don't care about that, there's a problem, right? That should bother you, right? And you think they're gonna be crying and they're gonna say, "Man, Jesus was crucified." They're gonna be realizing when he comes back that he is the Messiah. And there's gonna be tears shed on that day. There's this. Let's go to Romans 3:24. And we're going to close with this verse that we looked at earlier, being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So tonight, this is just a great thing. This gentleman named G.S. Bishop, he's an old example of the faith here. He said, "Grace is a provision for men who are so fallen that they cannot lift the acts of justice, so corrupt that they cannot change their own nature, so adverse to God that they cannot turn to him, so blind that they cannot see him, so deaf that they cannot hear him, and so dead that he himself must open up their graves and lift them into resurrection." So tonight I'm just going to challenge you with this. Will you accept God's grace for the penalty of your sin? Maybe tonight you're here and you're not even saved. Maybe tonight you have not accepted his free grace. Maybe you haven't accepted his gift. His gift that he's given you is still under the tree, if you want to look at it that way. And you're saying, "Nope, I'm okay. I'm going to do life my own way. I got it. I'm good," right? Maybe tonight, will you accept his grace over the power of sin in your life? Maybe you're struggling with something that you just can't get victory over. Maybe you have a besetting sin that you just keep asking forgiveness for, but you never find victory, right? We looked at Hebrews 4:16, where we can come boldly into the throne of grace and ask for help. Maybe tonight you're not asking for help. Maybe you're saying, "God, I'm good. I got it. I'm doing just great," right? Will you accept his grace over the power of sin in your life? Jesus offers that change to you. Now look at 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, and we'll close with this. And this is Paul, right? And he's asking God to take something away from him. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And God's grace can never be real in your life or never realized in your life until you ask Him, God, I need your help. God, I need your favor. God, I need you. We can't live this life on our own. I remember as a kid, I would go to camp and I'd make these decisions for God. Or I would listen to these great messages. And my heart would be stirred up and I'd be excited. But I was never changed because I never asked God. And it's not day by day, right? It's really moment by moment. It's the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep that you're asking God continually, God, I need your help. God, I need your grace. God, I need your favor. There's nobody in this world that loves you like God. Nobody in this world that loves you. Not your mom. And they say a mother's love is like nothing else. And it is. But it's not like God's love for you. It's not like God's favor for you that He would send His Son to die for you because of His grace. Because He loves you. Because His favor. And it has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with Him. So tonight, will you accept that His grace in your life? Will you accept Him for your eternal security? And tonight, maybe you're a Christian. Will you accept His grace? Will you accept His help to live a life that's pleasing to Him? Father, thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your grace that you so freely give us. Lord, I thank you that it's free. We have nothing to do for it, nothing to claim but your goodness. May we praise you tonight, Lord, for how you love us. May we praise you and ask for your help, Lord, in time of need. Oh, Father, in 2020, we need your help. We need your help to live for you. We need your help to be a light to a world that is dark, Lord, to a world that is searching for answers, for a world that is lost and scared and doesn't know what to do, and things that are being talked about in the news that are bringing fear. Lord, may we give them the hope and of you, Lord. This, as we look at Christmas, Lord, may we give them hope that only you can give. Thank you, Father, for your mercy for us. Thank you for your grace that you have for our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.